Saj gets a break this week. I have no PowerPoint, which he's happy about, and that's a good thing. I think sometimes you can do too much PowerPoint, but I brought an object today. We're going to kind of do an object lesson, and this is not my doing, because I have totally forgotten about this object for many years. I cannot tell you the last time I laid eyes on what's in this box. In fact, when I went and dug it out of the back corner of my closet, the box that it was in was marked Danny Boy, which means my mother-in-law packed this box for our move, and we moved into our house that we're in now 12 years ago. So I know I haven't looked at it in the last 12 years. It's probably closer to 15, maybe even 20. I know I showed this once to Karen. I don't know if I ever showed it to my daughter, Rosalie, and I know Gilbert never saw it because Gilbert doesn't care about stuff like this, so he could have cared less. So I think in the last 20 years, I might have looked at this twice, maybe, at the most. So today is a grand unveiling, and so it'll be number 3 in 20 years. And it's a box that, like I said, just sort of I had forgotten totally about it. But the Lord brought it to mind and said, this is going to be like your starting point in your message. I was like, okay, but what am I going to talk about? And it was one of those things where he's like, you know, you need to wait on me because it's not going to all come to you today. So, you know, I've been thinking about this object for a while, so I guess we should do the grand unveiling first. You know, it might be a disappointment for you. And in the case of Gordon, it's going to be extreme disappointment because it's not cookies. And would you want 15-year-old cookies, Gordon, anyway? The box has my name on it. That's the start. At least you know I didn't steal it from somebody. Now, here's the scary part. It's been in my closet for a long time, so I don't know if something like burrowed in and started to live in here. So if I did, it did. I swore I wasn't going to touch it because I said I don't want to go up there and lie and say I've never looked at this in the last 20 years when I went and peeked at it. So I really don't know what's living in here. Let's hope nothing. There's some tissue paper. And there is a blue... Good, nothing in there. Yay. There's a blue zipper bag. Hopefully the zipper still works. You open that. There we go. We're getting somewhere. Ooh, it's cold. Here we go. Slightly tarnished. It's a silver bowl. And it does have an inscription on it. So I'm going to read the inscription to you. It says, the Faculty Prize for Academic Distinction, Widener University, Daniel K. John Catarino, 1982. Yes, I am that old, 1982. This is the Faculty Prize, which you got when you graduated if you had the highest GPA, grade point average, in your senior class. So I got this in 1982, and it is a bit tarnished. And I recall it was a little bigger when I was younger. It looks so small. Now, I didn't bring this out here to brag on anything, because honestly, this is Widener. This is not Harvard or Yale or Princeton or one of those big colleges in one of the southern states that are important, like Alabama. It's Widener. But I won that. And you know, I remember when the Lord was saying this is going to be your starting point. I was like, you know, that's going to come across weird. It's going to come across like I'm bragging. And he was like, just do this. Shut up and do this. So let me give you some backstory. When I started college, I started in one college, and I lasted there one semester, and I hated it because I wasn't the right person for that college. I was the wrong economic class for that college. So I left, and I went to Widener, which was a better choice for me, more blue collar, more what I'm used to. And not only did I change my college in my first year, I changed my major 3 times before the end of my sophomore year. I started off as an astronomy major, which I really wanted to be an astronomer, but when I left the other place and went to Widener, Widener didn't have astronomy, so that wasn't going to work. So then I switched over to engineering. And, you know, I was a fair to Midland engineer. I could make it. I could pass. But engineers were so boring. Everything, the way the engineers are different. I don't know. And you know what? They had all the equations and all the calculations, and it was like poetry to them. And I was like, so when does the real world come into this? And for them, it was the real world. They could see it in their heads, but I couldn't. And I just wasn't wired the way the engineers were. I could do all the math, and I could get the answer and figure it out. But it wasn't singing to me. It wasn't poetry. it was like, okay, we just did a calculation, so the bridge is going to stay up. Good, you know. And that was it. Just, I wasn't an engineer, even though I could have made it, and I'd be probably making more money than I make now. But I wouldn't be happy. So what I found at the end of my sophomore year is I was studying for my History 101, American History 101 elective, way more than I was studying for the engineering classes, because the history professor was making it all come real to me. Because I love a story. I would want to know the story. So he made reality now make sense. Okay, I get it why we are the way we are now, because I could go back in time and see how it all evolved over time. So I was studying for the history elective way more than I was studying for the engineering elective. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me, like, why are you even doing this? So I switched over to history. And so my last 2 years, I was a history major. And I don't know how I found out about this award. I don't know if a professor mentioned it to me. My friend Steve's brother won this. He graduated before we did. He won this award. It might have been from him that I said, oh, that's cool, you know. I don't know. But I found out about this award. So I said, you know, that'd be a cool thing to win. Which was totally improbable because, you know, here I was like fair to Midland engineer, B's and C's, just kind of nerding along. All of a sudden I say, I want to have the highest grade point average in the last 2 years. It was like kind of nuts to want to do that. But I applied myself to it. I studied real hard. Worked real hard, and a couple weeks before I graduated, I got a letter saying, if you show up at this place at this time, we'll give you a medal bowl. And I was like, cool, I won. So it was a good thing. It made my mother happy, right? So it was a cool thing. It was a good thing. Yeah, yeah. So, but I want to tell you, you know, that's a nice story, but this actually cost me a lot. Now, when I started college, I wore glasses. But when I got done, I was profoundly nearsighted. I mean, it destroyed my eyesight because every history class required a lot of reading, and on average about 5 books. And I was, because I was behind the curve, because I was nerding around for 2 years before I decided what I wanted to do, I had to take a really intensive last 2 years of college. So I was doing 5 history classes a semester. So every 15 weeks, I was doing 5 times 5, 25 books. I was reading 25 books in 15 weeks, plus studying for midterms and finals, plus writing. Every history class required a 20-page paper that you actually had to write yourself and footnote other books that you read. So the reading that I did was just incredible. And I also had to take French because you had to take a foreign language. So I had to like cram 4 years of French into 2 years. I went nonstop. I mean, I didn't even take the summers off because I had to catch up with a lot of stuff. So I grounded out for 2 years. So it destroyed, you know, my vision. I was really incredibly nearsighted. And I also got these things that I didn't know what they were at the time. Now I know what they are. They're called ocular migraines. What would happen? What would happen is my eyesight would get black around the edges and then just go all the way in, and there'd be a little tiny little dot in the center that I could see out, and it would like wink out, and I'd be in total blackness for couple minutes at a time. And I don't know if you're my age or around, you know those Looney Tune commercials when they would come in, and then there'd be that little circle in the center, and then Porky Pig would go abadi, abadi, abadi. That's all, folks. That's how my vision would go. It would literally wink out on me at the weirdest time. Sometimes at home, but sometimes I'd be in school and I'd be like, I cannot see anything. I'm sitting in this class, I cannot see a thing. I just wait for it to come back. After the first time it happened, it was interesting. After a while, when I realized that the vision would come back, I didn't get so panicky. But the first time it hit, it was like scary. The worst one, though, was I was in the middle of McDade Boulevard driving home from Widener. McDade Boulevard is a 4-lane road in Delaware County. Some of you may know it. I was in the spot where is now known as Nifty 50s. Between Nifty 50s and McDade Mall, I'm driving home, and all of a sudden, it starts creeping in from the side. I'm like, oh, no. And, of course, I'm in the left lane, right, which is the worst lane to be in. And I braked the car, and I fumbled around for the blinkers and turned the blinkers on, and I just sat there in total darkness, total blackness, could not see a thing, praying to God that nobody rear-ends me, because I had a 74 Maverick, and they had the gas tank in the back. And if you got hit from the back, you went boom, right? And I didn't want to go boom because I had studying to do, right? I had to get stuff done. So I'm praying in the left lane, God, just get me out of here. So eventually, you know, people are honking behind me and yelling at me. And this is McDade Boulevard, so people are cursing me out. So eventually, you know, the vision's cleared enough or came back enough that I could see straight ahead. I had no peripheral, but I could see straight ahead. So at least I put it in, you know, I took the foot off the brake and drove home, you know, and gradually it came back. I was such a guy. I mean, you know, I come in, mom's like, hey, how was your day? I was like, oh, busy day. I got to go study, see mom. You know, I didn't tell her about this at all. She had no idea. I don't think she ever knew that I couldn't see. I mean, I could fake it well. I know it happened when I was in the kitchen, and I just would just sit there placidly waiting for it to come back, and I don't think she even noticed that I was like, couldn't see out of my, you know, at all. So I had, you know, I was nearsighted. I had these ocular migraines. I got hives. I would break out in these horrible big rashes, arms, legs, back. My eye would swell shut. My lips would swell up. You could take Benadryl, but they would be like 3 days at a time. I still get them. Ask Karen. If I get stressed out, when things go really bad at home, I will break out in these incredible hives because I think I got them so badly in college that I just never healed. So this pot took a lot out of me. So when the Lord was talking to me about, okay, this is your starting point, I was like, well, what can I talk about with this thing that doesn't sound like it's bragging or whatever? And this is what came to me. It was like, that took a lot out of you. Was it worth it? It sat in your closet for how many years? You haven't even looked at it, right? It cost you physically. Was it worth it? So when that thought came in, I said, ah, now I know where you want me to go with this. Had to be patient, had to wait for him to tell me what I need to say. But it was like, the thought is, was it worth it? So I had a debate between my heart and my head about whether it was worth it. Was this bowl worth it? And, you know, my head said, of course it was worth it, because you set yourself a goal, and it was an improbable goal, and you achieved it. And it was a good thing, and you made your mom happy, right? And you got your 5 minutes of fame or 2 minutes of fame or whatever. And it's nice to win things. I don't think there's anybody in this room who would say, I don't want to win anything. I don't ever want to have something. No, everybody wants to win something, at least to say, look, I got this. Even if it's the scratch-off lottery, you feel like you want to win something every once in a while. So, you know, it's a good thing that I wanted. And it's a good thing on my resume, and it's a nice thing to have. So my head says, of course. My head, the rational, logical part of me says, of course this was a good thing. You know, how many times in your life do you get to do that? And I couldn't really argue with anything that my head said. My head was telling me the truth. You know, it was a good thing. It was worth it to do all of that. It was important. But then my heart, which is the emotional part of me, said, this was totally not worth it. Because there were places you never went. And there was things you never did. There's people you never met because you were living like a monk. You go home, you study. You wake up, you study. Go to sleep. Probably study in my sleep. It was crazy. I was living like a monk. You know, Doris's brothers went to camp. They went down the shore. They went skiing. They did all sorts of stuff. I didn't do any of that stuff. Right? 18, 19, well, no, I wasn't 18. I was 20, 21 years old. I was just a monk. Right? I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anything. I didn't do anything. I just studied. And, you know, my heart said, all of that, you're never going to get that back. You're never going to get those years back. You're never going to get that time back. This was the time when you go out and you experience the world, and you never did that because you wanted a flower pot, right? That's what you wanted. So my heart says, it was totally not worth it. And, you know, I cannot argue with my heart. My heart is right. My heart is not leading me astray. I can't argue with my heart. So really what it came down to, all of those weeks ago when I started thinking about this, I said, you know, this is a tie. I can't tell you honestly. I can hold this bowl up in front of you, right? I can look at this and say, I have no idea whether this was really worth it or not. Because my head says, yes, it was. My heart says, no, it wasn't. And neither of them are lying to me. And both of them are telling me the truth, you know? So I look at this, I say, well, I wouldn't necessarily want to give this to you, right? I wouldn't give this away. I would hold on to it. But I don't know if it was worth it or not. I really don't. It's like a tie between the head and the heart. So I don't know what to say about this other than I had this debate, and it's kind of like a tie. But what was neat about this, after thinking about this bowl and thinking about the phrase, was it worth it, is I started having a head versus heart debate about people in the Bible. I started going through Scripture, and I was looking at the lives of people, and I pretty much looked at the New Testament, but I could have gone through the whole Bible. But I started in the New Testament, I looked at people's lives, and I kept asking the question, was it worth it? And I'd have these debates within myself. You know, I'm kind of crazy, aren't I? I mean, I'm having this debate in my head about whether this particular person from the Bible, whether it was worth it or not. And I went through a lot of different people. It was a very interesting time, just sort of letting my mind run with it for a while. Because, you know, I knew I had a bunch of weeks before I had to speak. There are times when the Lord doesn't finish what he giving me what he wants to give me until like the night before even. And I've learned not to panic with him. I've learned to say, you know what, you're going to tell me when it's your time. I'm just going to wait, right? So I had a lot of weeks and I just kind of spent some time thinking about scripture and just looking at people's lives. And it was very interesting. But I settled in on one person. And that's the one person I want to talk to you about today. I want to have a debate with you today about the life of Simon Peter, the disciple Simon Peter. And in fact, not only are we going to look at Simon Peter, but we're going to look at one day in his life. Just one day. We're not even going to look at his whole life. We're just going to look at one day of Simon Peter's life. And we're going to have this debate. Was it worth it? And specifically, the question is, was it worth it for Jesus Christ to die for him? Okay? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And I'm going to read selected verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just selected verses. Let's start with 33, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, him being Jesus Christ, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Drop down to verse 40. And he, that would be again Jesus Christ, cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, he calls out Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Pop over to 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. I'm sorry, this, we should really start at 56 to get the whole context. Verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 57, then they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And then we'll drop down to 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, if I didn't add any commentary to this at all, if you only had those verses that I cherry-picked for you, and cherry-pick's probably not a good word, that I selected for you, you would look at this and say, Peter's not having a good day. This is not Peter's finest moment. In fact, you would say, you know, this man is not a stand-up guy. Right? He's not a stand-up guy. And what I'd like to do before we actually have our debate is just give a little bit of illumination to these words. Not that I'm a great scholar, but that we really need to get into the meat of these verses. So let's go back to 33. Verse 33, Peter says, you know what? All these other guys, right? They don't love you like I do. I love you more than these guys, and I will never let you down. You remember in Scripture, there was a debate among the disciples that said, you know, they debated among themselves. Just even as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, they have this debate among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in heaven, right? Which is like so stupid. But they do it. So Peter, as part of this debate, is saying, you know, these other guys, right? They think they love you, but I love you more, right? I am on your side. I am your, we're tight. We're like this, dude. We're like this, right? Peter is bragging, making promises, right? And then what happens? Well, the Lord goes off to pray because he knows what's coming. And he says, could you watch with me, pray with me here while I go over there and pray? Now, the problem with being God, and I say that guardedly, don't get upset, but the problem with being God is that he is experiencing it all. Because all of the past, present, and future for God is now, right? He's experiencing it all. So he's already feeling the suffering of the cross, and he's already feeling all of that. Because he knows what it is, and he knows what it's going to be. So he's going to go off and suffer. And we know he sweat great drops of blood. And he asks the disciples, just stay with me here and pray. And of course, they fall asleep. So which is why in verse 40, the Lord comes back and he calls out Peter. Because, you know, he's saying, hey, Peter, if you love me more than these other guys, they're asleep, but then so are you. You slept as well. So not only does he fall asleep, but the Lord calls him out and says, I thought you loved me more than they did. If they sleep, that's one thing, but you are sleeping as well. So he gets called out by the Lord in verse 40. Makes promises he can't keep in 33, gets called out in verse 40. Verses 57 through 56 through 58, the cops come, right? So what happens? What happens when the cops come? You run, right? That's what they did. All the disciples ran when the cops came, right? Including Peter. Okay? And you know what? You only have to read verse 58 and think about what the words mean to realize how much Peter's failing. Peter followed Jesus afar off. He wasn't by his side. He wasn't saying, take me too. He wasn't holding his hand as the Lord was arrested. He followed him afar off. He went into the high priest's palace. He went into enemy headquarters. Sat down at the fire to warm himself. Tried to blend in so no one noticed him. And then I love the last part, to see the end. He didn't get what the Lord was saying. The Lord said, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to die. This is why I live. This is why I came. I'm going to die for the sins of everyone. And Peter doesn't say in this verse, Peter went in to the high priest's palace and sat with the servants to see the mighty act that the Lord was going to do, or to see the mighty salvation the Lord was going to enact. He said, to see the end. Oh, well, I thought he was the one. Oh, well. Well, let me just see the end here. Let me just stay with it to the end, right? Just resignation. Not having a good day. And then we get down to verse 69 through 75. He's trying to blend in. He's just trying not to get noticed. And, of course, someone spots him. And, of course, it's a young person, because young people always say the most awkward things. So this young woman says this awkward thing. You were with Jesus. He gets noticed. So he's like, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Somebody else. Another young person notices him. Another awkward, pausey thing. Oh, God. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And he starts to curse. Starts to swear. And finally, in the end, when the guy said, look, even your accent is Jesus's accent. Right? You got to be one of those guys. He starts to curse and to swear. And he denies the Lord three times the way that the Lord said he was going to before the end of the day. Because when the rooster crowed to start the new day, right, that was the end of the other day. So in that one day, look at everything that we see about Peter. Verse 33, verse 40, verse 56 through 58, and 69 through 75. You read those verses, even without my expert commentary, what would you say? This man's a failure. Not having a good day. He's absolutely not a stand-up guy. So the question is, was it worth it for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for Peter? And we need to have that head versus heart debate. So I will take the part of the head, because I am good at judging people. Stop laughing. So are you. We all are good at judging other people, right? So I don't think I really have a whole lot to say as the head. I think it's blindingly obvious from everything that I've said to you in these verses that it wasn't worth it for the Lord to die for Peter, because he is a failure. He's a failure as a person, failure as a friend, failure as a servant, failure as a believer, right? We've covered all of those things. He didn't even really understand what the Lord said he was going to do, to see the end. Okay, let's just see the end. Let's see it through to the unfortunate conclusion. He's a failure of all of those things. Person, friend, believer, servant, and anything else that we could come up with. I bet you I'd miss some, right? He's a failure. It was not worth it for the Lord to die for him because he didn't do anything worthwhile. He did not even once stand up for the Lord in all of these passages. So, I believe that you could not really argue with me on this one. I don't think I've overstated the case. I don't think I've exaggerated the case. I think all of us could sit here and say, yeah, Peter is a total failure in these passages. And so the head is making a very persuasive case here. Hard to argue with what the head is saying. But we have to have the heart side of this debate. And appearing for the heart will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's turn over to John chapter 21, because we have to hear the heart's side of the story. John chapter 21, I love this chapter. I don't know how you feel about it, but I do love this chapter. There's certain chapters just kind of resonate with you. And we're going to read just three verses out of this chapter. And this is the heart speaking. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. So, start in verse 15. So when they had dined, and this would be the disciples who were left, who had gone fishing and gotten some fish, and, you know, they were still together in their sort of depression over what had happened, in their sadness. So when they had dined, Jesus, they see Jesus, obviously, I probably said that wrong. But anyway, they see Jesus after they go fishing. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith, that's Jesus, saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, you knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Grieved, pricked in his heart, just devastated. Pick whatever word you want there. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, like I said, this is a great passage. This is one of my favorite chapters, and I really love those verses. Hang on one sec. Here is the heart speaking. Here is what the Lord is saying, and I'm going to illuminated a little bit, and I don't think you're going to be able to argue with me on this one. The Lord is saying to Simon, Simon, I love you so much that I'm going to give you a chance to take back all of those denials you had. So I'm going to ask you three times publicly whether you love me so that you can say yes, because you denied me three times publicly in front of a whole bunch of people when you said no. So now I'm going to let you take it back. And the reason why I'm doing that is because I love you so much, I'm going to give you another chance. And if you fail me another time, I'll give you another chance. If you fail me a million times, I'll give you 1,000,001 chances and 1,000,002 chances. I will keep coming at you or after you. And so as much as this was sort of a painful experience for Simon Peter, it was the Lord saying, I love you so much, I'm going to give you a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and whatever. And this is the Lord saying to Simon Peter, of course it was worth it dying for you. I love you so much. You are so valuable to me. You are so precious to me. Of course it was worth it. That's why I'm here, to give you this extra chance, another chance, to give you an opportunity to wipe away all of that failure. Because every time you say, yeah, Lord, I love you, you're taking away one of those denials. And I'll just keep giving you that opportunity until, you know, I win. Which is what happens. Because let's be real, the heart wins in this debate. Because the Lord says, yeah, he's a failure. Yeah, he failed me personally. Yes, he let me down. But I love him so much, and he is so valuable and so precious to me that it doesn't matter that he failed. I love him, and it was totally worth dying for him. So that's where the Lord gives him another chance and another chance and another chance. And you know, we have a vested interest in this debate because everybody in this room, everybody, is exactly like Simon Peter. There is nobody in this room who is not like Simon Peter. If you think you are, I'm sorry to say this, if you think you are, you're deluded because everybody in this room is just like Simon Peter. Every one of us makes promises to the Lord that we don't keep. In fact, we might not even have any intention of keeping them, but we still make them. Every one of us is asleep when he needs us to act, or asleep when he needs us to do something, or asleep when he needs to talk to us. We're always asleep. That's our state as we go through life. We're sleeping when we need to be working and to be ready for him. And you know what? We run from him and we follow him afar off like Peter did. And you know what? We all want to go to enemy headquarters and warm ourselves at the enemy headquarter fire and blend in with the people there and try not to get noticed. And you know what the enemy headquarters is? It's the world. We all want to be like the world. We want to have the world's stuff. We want to look like people in the world. We want to act like people in the world. We don't want to be noticed for being different. We want to blend in. If we could all look like Taylor Swift, we would. It's like crazy. It's insane how people get that way. I'm guilty of that. You know, I'll tell you, I don't care if the neighbors see me dragging out the hockey bag and the hockey stick to go skate. I don't care if they see me mowing the lawn. But you know, when I come out on Sunday morning, I always have my little discreet Bible case under my arm, you know, because I don't want to, like, you know, I guess by rights, I should walk out with my Bible like this, right? Notice this. This is the Bible. I look a little weird, but you know what? It's a way of denying the Lord if you just want to blend in and not get noticed, right? I'm not saying we should be weirdos. I'm not saying we should stick out and look like and get on people's nerves. But we should be different. People should look at us and say, they're different. Why are they different? But we don't do that. We want to warm ourselves at the world's fire. And you know, it's my way of denying the Lord when I walk out with my little Bible case discreetly under my arm. I should hold it in such a way that my neighbors can't help but say, he's got this black, I bet that's a Bible. I should be that way. I should make it obvious, like I do with all the other stuff I carry out and drag and throw in the car, that I have a Bible here and I'm going to church on Sunday morning. So you can deny the Lord in a lot of different ways. You don't have to verbally say it. You can actually just do it in a way like hide your Bible. You can hide your light under a bushel basket. We all do those things. We fail the Lord constantly. But what is amazing about this is the Lord keeps coming back and says, you can fail me a million times, I'll give you a million and one. I'll give you a million and two. I'll just keep coming because the Lord loves every one of us the same way he loves Peter. Every one of us is as precious to him as Peter was to him. And so in the head versus heart debate, the heart wins. And thank God that the heart wins. Otherwise we'd be lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us even unto death. We thank you that we are precious in your sight and that you will continue to give us opportunities to live for you. We know that there are times when we will deny you, we will fail you, we will even go so far as to curse you. And yet you love us and you will keep coming back to us because you died for us and we know that you did so with joy. Joy knowing what would come from that act, dying for us on the cross. We thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you that you are a great God that does not let go of us. And we thank you, Father, that the heart wins and not the head. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.